shortly after Beverly and I were married, we went to go visit a brother and sister down in Southeast Texas. And he was a preacher of the gospel, and he had a meeting that he had to go to one afternoon while we were there, and his wife had to take the kids to do something, and so that left us by ourselves. We decided to go out and just kind of explore, and so we found a park-like area. It wasn't actually a park. It was a park-like area. It was along a river. And we went down there, and we walked around for a while, and we looked back up the river, and there was this bridge. It was a pretty old bridge, a pretty bridge that was old. And it just kind of stuck in my mind because of the way that it looked with the water flowing down through there, the pretty trees on either side of the bank and so forth. And it just really caught my eye. That evening, whenever Beverly and I got back, I told this brother where we went. And I said, where does that bridge lead to and how do you get there? And he said, you can't get there from here. And that was perplexing to me at the time. But I decided to make a lesson in connection with that. I even went back and looked at the etymology of that particular statement, and it began not in Southeast Texas, but actually in Maine, from what I read. That's a common statement that is made in Maine. I don't know how they came up with that far north, but they did. And so I want us to think about this, not from the standpoint of a beautiful river with all the trees on lining either side and not with a bridge, a beautiful bridge that is there, but look at this from the standpoint of that which is spiritual. You can't get there from here. That is to heaven. And we see what is stated by Paul in connection with that. Heaven is the hope for the Christian. That is why we are Christians. That is why we look to the Lord. That is why we put our trust in Him. That is why we have faith in Him and faith in His Word that He's given. And Paul says there, in connection really with all of this, and the hope that he had, I fought the good fight, talking about his life. And we know that he did that, and he even gave us indications of that. He gave us examples of that when you look back in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 22 and following, of all the things that he went through. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's saying in there, I've done what I have come to do that the Lord expects of me and in accordance with His will. And I've done that. Finally, he says, here's the outcome. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. And the loving of the appearing of Christ Jesus at the end of time that he's talking about here, the end of our life and the end of time, is based upon the way that we conduct ourselves. It is by the way that we conduct ourselves that we love his appearing. And Paul has a confidence here. And it's not an empty hope that he is hoping for, but rather it is a confident expectation. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. There is an absolute certainty upon which Paul makes that statement. And we understand that in order to get from here to heaven, we have to be in the world. We understand that. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11, Paul writes to those of Corinth and says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And that's an absolute truth, because those are the ones that are in the world. As a matter of fact, those are the ones that are in the world that need to hear about the gospel of Christ Jesus, about the hope of heaven. But now I've written to you, he says in verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He's saying there, we can't go out of the world, and you're going to find evil people that are in the world, but understand that if one is called a brother and that he is involving himself in that, there has to be correction. There has to be discipline. There has to be a removal in order to make an impactful statement by those that would follow Christ Jesus. We're not thinking the same. We're not on the same page concerning Christ Jesus. We see that we must be in the world. And as a matter of fact, those that are in the world need to hear the gospel from each and every one of us, that there is a hope in Christ Jesus. We look over in John 17 and verse 15 in the Lord's Prayer. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, speaking about His apostles at this time, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Well, don't take them out of the world because they have a gospel to spread. That's what Jesus is talking about. But He says, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. Keep them from sin as He prays to the Father. We must be in the world, but we must not be of the world. We must not be worldly. And here Christ says this in John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we understand then what Jesus is talking about. We have to be in the world, but we can't be of the world. We can't be part of the world. We can't partake in what the world partakes in. And the reason being is you can't get to heaven from there, that is, being worldly. You can't do it. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus says this, I have manifested your name to the men you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, they have kept your word. Would it be said? Could it be said about each and every one of us by Jesus Christ that you have given me these people out of the world? It's really a self-examination. Paul talks about that self-examination when we look over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, 13 chapter and verse 5. To examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to know ourselves, whether we are in the faith or else we are reprobates. As we look at this, there are indicators in our life whether or not we are really advancing toward there, that is, toward heaven, by the way that we conduct ourselves while we're here upon this earth, not being in the world, but not being part of the world. Can we say that? Because, you see, you can't get to heaven from here being in the world, of the world, rather. You can't do it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, as a matter of fact, Paul says this, now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking about heaven. And not only about heaven, but I believe also in connection, not direct context, but in principle, we can't be in the kingdom of heaven and act by the flesh. Because he says, and nor does corruption inherit corruption. We understand that in the context, he's talking about heaven. And he says, the temporal human body cannot be in heaven, it will be spiritual. And those that are in heaven are the spiritual ones that will have the spiritual body to be in heaven. And that corruption, which is of the flesh, will not be in heaven. It cannot inherit incorruption. And we take that thought and we take an application to that. And it makes perfect sense as far as our spiritual worship and service to God is concerned. We cannot be under the rule of God and be of the world. And that is what is being stated here in these particular passages. You can't get to heaven by being of the world. You can't get there from here by being worldly in our everyday life. We look over in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is where it trips up so many people, even those that had become Christians. The love of Christ wanes. And the reason that the love of Christ wanes, the reason they have forgotten their first love, just as Jesus made mention to those at Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 1 and following, is that they have forgotten their first love. They've forgotten where to look to. And so here John says, the same one that recorded the revelation for us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You have a choice. We have a choice to make. There are two choices. It's either love God or love the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And he gives them a conclusion to this particular thought, really a consequence. If you love the world, not only will it pass away, you will too. And there he's talking about, of course, separation from God. And he says, though, God's will abides forever. And so if you want to abide forever, you do the Lord's will. And so he says, you can't get to heaven in your everyday life if you're living after the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that just for a minute, for what is in the world today. Think about movies that have come out that express a great appreciation for those that do such things. Think about that. You think back. There was a show on TV many years ago, To Catch a Thief. You remember that show? Anybody? Well, it was really singing the praise of the glory of the thief that was so smart he couldn't get caught. And think about our world today and all that it is promoting and the way that we are being trained in this world. The way that we are being trained in this world. That fornicators, we hold them up on high. Idolaters, they're the ones we need to look to. Adulterers, they're the ones that have the courage to go out and do what they do. The sodomites, the homosexuals, same thing. Recognize them, place them in the forefront. Thieves, covetous, drunkards. You know, I look back, I can't remember exactly the number. I'm going to try to remember. The 27 Club, I think it is. I'm not sure. Anybody know what I'm talking about, 27 Club? I think that that's the number. That's how old Jimi Hendrix was when he died from overdose. That's how old Hank Williams was when he died drinking himself to death. That's how old just a whole number group of musicians died because they abused themselves with the abuses of the world. And they're held on high. Janis Joplin, that was another one. There are several others. We look back to this and he says, these are not the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. And as I said, we're being trained to look at these as being put on a pedestal. And we cannot do that. It is Christ Jesus that is our Lord. And not these people. And this is not to be appreciated by us. It is not to be condoned by us. It's not where we make the statement, well, they look at things differently than we do. No, there is one way to look at things, and that is through God's Word. And that's the way that we need to be. Over in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which ties in, of course, with 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, where he talks about the works of the flesh, Paul does. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. And he names this listing that's very similar to what he mentioned to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. But then he also says, and the like, or the such like things, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As Christians, we are to think not only of the listing, but also anything that ties in the likeness of the listings. That does not give glory unto God. Because you see, by being worldly, in every aspect of it, we can't get to heaven. We can't get to heaven. You see, we can get there from here, if we're not of here. But we can get there by being different. And that's scary to some people. In our religious life, different than the rest individually. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you think about those that are in Christ Jesus. They're not like they were before. They are different. They have changed. And because of that, their names are written in the book of life. What a glorious thing that is. But are they written in the book of life because they're like everybody else? No, they're written in the book of life because they're obedient, because they're different. We had a brother come forward on Wednesday. Love his attitude, love his heart. So proud to see him come back, so happy for him to come back. And when he came back, even though he had not been serving God, that name was restored in the book of life. What a glory. What his name. Remember we talked in class that Jesus said to Peter, and I say to thee that thou art Peter. I'll submit to you, at least in a principle, Jesus that day on Wednesday said, my child Hunter. He said that. What a glory that is, isn't it? What a blessing that is. But it's by being different. Not by being the same as everyone else. Romans 6:3-6, or do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, are put on Christ? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, did not raise from the dead to die again. He was different in that sense. And it says that, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And what we do after becoming child of God is that we never forget where we came from the sin that we are involved in. We never forget that. Only as a reminder to look forward and look up to Christ Jesus. That we're not going to live that way anymore. But we're going to be different. Different from the way that the world expects us to be. But exactly as the Lord expects us to be. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So many religious people in the world. So many of them in their ignorance. With absolute confidence. That just by naming the name of Christ, they are in a grand position. And Jesus says this about that. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that is different. That doesn't join the crowd. But rather is separate and apart from the world and from religious doctrine of men. And do the will of my Father. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name, prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? Have we not eschewed ourselves from those that we determine are not like us? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then it says that the Lord will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. And we think about that from the standpoint of being different. Because religion has a certain moniker about it. Words that go along with it as far as religions of men and so forth. You say these words in these ways and you witness to people and you give your testimony and all these different words that are out there that are really empty and meaningless but rather nothing more than religious jargon of the day. We're to be different from that. You see, our witness to the Lord, our testimony to the true one is the way we conduct ourselves, not being of the world. We look also differently collectively. We look different collectively, not only individually. We see over in Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. And in connection with the collective work that we do, it is that which is separate and different from the world. Why wouldn't you feed everybody that is hungry? Why wouldn't you do that out of the church's treasury? Why would you not do that? And we say because we are different. Because we do the work authorized. If you're hungry, we have those, including two right here, that will feed you. Individually, because we love our neighbors as ourselves, but not from that which is not authorized. We're different. Not looking to be like the others. That's exactly what took place back in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5. When the men of Israel came to Samuel, give us a king like all the other nations round about us. We want to be just like them. And what they did not realize whenever they made that statement was, lower our stand as children of God before God and make us lower just like all other men, all other nations round about us. And that's what happens when we're not different. We lower ourselves from the exalted position that God puts us in. Not ourselves, but the exalted position that God puts us in. In being children of God, sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8 chapter verses 14 and following. On down through verse 17. We lower ourselves. But we stay in that exalted position by God, by being obedient to Him, by being different than those that are in the world. Not looking to the church for direction. And this is taught in principle when we look back in Jeremiah 7 verses 3 and 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. He's telling them, Israel at this time, you have sinned. Return back to me. Repent. Do not trust in these lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And you see, they put their trust in that edifice, in that building, in that structure, rather than putting their trust where it truly belongs, and that is in the God of heaven. And because of that, they were different than, not any different than the idolaters round about them. They looked at the physical thing rather than the one that makes all things, the God of heaven. Put your trust in the Lord. But we look to the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 1 through 3. I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. From the hills there. And I think that we can understand that when we look up, we look to authority. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Ever vigilant for our salvation if we look unto the hills, if we look unto the Lord. Isn't that a comforting thought in connection with our God? In order to get to heaven, we must make the commitment to the Lord. And so often this is what people are not willing to do. Commit to glorifying Him. Psalm 115, verse 1. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. I was reading a write-up by a preacher, I'll put that in quotation marks, who once was recognized by brethren as one of their brothers. And the very first thing that he started out with in asking, being asked in this interview that I was reading, where does your success come from? And he says, you know, we started out small. He said, we started out small, but then we grew to 300. We made some changes in the way that we worshiped. We made some changes in the way that we looked at the Scripture. We made changes in the way that we fellowshiped. And that number soon went to 1,000. And we kept making some changes. We looked round about us. What was causing people to come to church? And we kept making more changes. And we introduced some things that some of the others were doing. And that number went to 3,000. And so we said, it's not time to stop. Let's keep making the changes. And that number has now grown to 5,000. How blessed we are. You know, blessed because they look to give glory to self rather than to God. But also, making the commitment to glorify Him by our conduct. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I know that everyone can't be as it was years ago in the agricultural society that this country started in. We can look back and we can say, you know, there wasn't as many influences out there, at least not in the sense of the inundation of influences, bad influences upon us. People lived, they stayed with their families, the families stayed together, they worked the fields, they hunted, they fished, that's how they were just around one another, and those outside influences weren't there, and I think we see some of the effects of that being different today because we're not in that sort of society. But even though we're not in that sort of society, we're around all of this sin around us all the time. It doesn't mean that we have to be overcome by it. And so that's what Peter's talking about. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We can't get to heaven from here unless we are glorifying God by our conduct. The simple way to say it is that Christ is being seen in us, in the way that we live. Glorifying Him also by suffering. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, verse 15 through 17. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Look at all these other churches that have so many people in attendance. And here we are in this little building with 30-some people usually. That's at least on Sunday morning, not counting on anybody being back on Sunday afternoon. That's asking too much, of course, for attendance. So we understand you have other things to do. You have other things to do in this world, and so we understand that you won't be back. Is that acceptable to the Lord? We think about all these things. And we glorify Him by suffering. And that suffering is aspect, really, also, which includes sacrifice. That we make changes in our plans that we're here, like we're supposed to be here. And we're doing the Lord's will as we should be doing the Lord's will. And we give glory to Him. And that we glorify Him by being united as children of God. We see in Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another." When in class we talked about 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, there were other thoughts that were brought, several different thoughts about what some aspects of those verses meant. Does that mean that we're not united when there are different thoughts, maybe even different opinions about what is meant there? No, it does not. It means that we're still looking to the same Savior, and we recognize that we're not the authority, but that He is the authority. Now may the God of patience, Romans 15, 5 through 7, "and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." There is where that is the qualifier, according to Christ. And He says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Even though we may have different thoughts on certain topics, we come to an agreement, to unity of one thing. Christ Jesus is our life and His Word is our direction. We come to that understanding. We glorify Him with all of our being. We can't sell part of it, part of our being, to the world and keep a portion of it for the Lord. And I'll tell you how that usually works out. Those that want to do that, those that want to straddle the fence, ultimately never straddle the fence, but they're always on the other side. That small portion that they want to give to the world ends up being their all. And we look over in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. And that price was the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord in the first place. And you cannot get to heaven unless you make the commitment to glorify God. And none of us can. The Lord made a commitment for us. John 12, 27 through 32. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." We think about that commitment that the Lord made. And who He made it to. Not only the God of heaven, His Father had sent Him for that very specific purpose to give Himself, but also to us. All men that fall short of the glory of God. "God, I'm ready to give myself for all the righteous on the earth, but I'm not about to give myself for those that will not do your will." If that was the case, Jesus died in vain, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we understand that He made a commitment for us. Commit yourself then, commit ourselves to Him. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever denies me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." He's not talking here about lip service. He's talking about conduct of life. And making the clear statement, the statement of strength, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the hope in order for us to get from here to heaven. That we confess Him. He is the way and the only way. And unless we do that, We can't get there from here. You can't get from to heaven from here. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's talking about a former way of life. None of us can say, we may say, some may try to say, well, I was never like that, but you were. You were in the sense that if you knew to do right and wasn't doing it, you were a liar. You were saying that God's word didn't mean a thing. But when you became a child of God, you understood that's where you came from. But he says, then when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You can't get to heaven being of the world. You can only get to heaven by coming out of the world. I ask you this morning, are you out of the world? If you, when you leave this morning, and hopefully you will be back after the comments I made, because there would be some you said that would say, you know, well, you put pressure on us to come back, and I would say, amen, you understood the message. Yes. Would any of you, in leaving here, think that the Lord would be satisfied that when we walk out of this building, we look just like everybody else and we act just like everybody else? Do you think the Lord is going to say, if we partake in the things of the world, there's my child that I gave my shed blood for, that I counted him as worthy, holy and blameless, and without reproof. There's my child that is acting just like in the world. I'm so glad that he's out there having a good time, or she's having a good time, and she is just like, or he is just like of the world. Do you think the Lord would ever think that way? After giving his only begotten son. Heaven is our hope. If not, well, you shouldn't be here. Heaven is our hope, but we cannot get there by being of the world. We have to be separate from it. There are those that we can help. If you've not been truly living for the Lord, do as our brother did on Wednesday that showed great strength. It wasn't weakness for him to come back and ask forgiveness of sin. It was a sign of strength. And he recognized where his strength came from. It came from the hills. It came from the Lord. For him to come back and make that commitment that now he will live differently. Do you have that strength? Do you have strength enough to do that? Or will you be overcome by the world? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.